Everyone say this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Say it. Old things are passing away. Now think about that for a second. Think of the old things you need to pass away this morning. Just know this. Whether you feel it or not, it's happening. It's just like going through puberty when you don't realize that you're growing and somebody tell you you got taller or your pants are not fitting anymore and you don't know why. And all of a sudden you realize I'm growing. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Everybody say, I got new stuff. Today we're going to talk about surrogates for Christ. Say that with me, surrogates for Christ. So I'm taking a departure from what I've been talking about with the parents, but I have the youth in the room, and this is my one time a month to like talk to youth and let them know this is what's happening, this is what's going on, this is what God wants to do with your life. But surrogates for Christ, it's a beautiful, surrogate is a beautiful word. A surrogate is a substitute, especially a person deputized for another in a specific role or office. Or the synonyms are substitute, proxy, or replacement. Someone say amen. Right on. Say this out loud. I am God's deputy. Now, I want you to do it and think of Barney Fife, right? Remember Barney Fife from not Green Acres, but Andy and Mayberry, right? Right. And you had Gomer. Shazam. You had Gomer there, right? And remember when Gomer made a citizen's arrest because Barney deputized him. So if he deputized you, you're as if you are the sheriff. So Barney, Gomer ran out there and arrested Barney. Citizen's arrest, citizen, right. So say to them, be like Barney Fife and say it this way. I am God's deputy, the conscience of God in the earth. Say it again. I am God's deputy, the conscience of God in the earth. Surrogates for Christ. Wow, you know what? In Aladdin, it's super over or ask someone, elect or substitute. Or when you break it down, it gets to a beautiful Latin word named surrogatus. That's pretty, isn't it? Surrogatus. And me and surrogatus walked along the beach and spoke meaningful words to one another. Anyway, it just sounds like a beautiful foreign woman's name, surrogatus. You know, you have a date with surrogatus, you say, wow, that's exciting. But here it is. Pray for me. Thank you, Jesus. I was just joking, man. It's like surrogatus, omelia, you know. But it's a surrogate. It's a beautiful word. The Bible, when it speaks about surrogates, he says this way. We are Jesus in skin. Say this with me. We are Jesus in skin. For the word says that the word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. Words about Christ were spoken. Words about the world being restored and renewed and reborn and brought back. It was spoken for a millennium about Christ. And one day when Christ appeared, he became all those words of life and hope and happening and possibility. And so must we be as surrogates of Christ. We become life and hope and possibility for others. Someone say amen. Amen. So the Bible also says we are ambassadors. That's a good one. Ambassadors of Christ. We're mediators of the Lord. When the team hits a bump in the road, the mediator is the one that comes in and smooths things over. How many have done that in your family? You've been a mediator. How many mediators in the room with your family? You said you were sorry to people you didn't need to say sorry for just to bring peace. You've taken the blame just to be peace. The Bible says, blessed are you, for the peacemaker is truly God's child. The most identifying trait of a Christian is to be a peacemaker. And if you don't have that trait, you better get to the altar and get busy and find that trait. You walk in peace. Your shoes are peace. Someone say amen. So we are Jesus in skin. And my God is a life giver. Say to somebody, my God is a life giver. So let God define you. Let him define you. Let him intercede. Let him forgive. And let him encourage you. Because if you let God do that and you walk with that state of mind, that God defines me, God is interceding for my best. He's on my side. If you believe he's forgiven you, how many believe he's forgiven you this way? Amen. Amen. He even forgave me for surrogatus just a while ago. and he is encouraging you. So we are surrogates for Christ. Let's stand up and read the word of God from 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21. Praise the Lord. So say it with me, go. So then, that's cool. Look at somebody. Look at them. Study them. Guess what? You don't see who they really are. What you're looking at is what they've done up until this point. What you're looking at are battles they have won and gone through up until this point. But you don't see the real them because God is not done. And since God is not done, Paul is saying to you, you know what? You need to get over yourself, stop judging people, and start looking people with the eyes of God. And begin seeing the potential that exists in them that is yet to emerge. But it's coming, baby. Look at somebody and say, it's coming, baby. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Say that. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. God, get a hold of me. Hallelujah. For if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone, and the new is come. Amen. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's a beautiful world. Everyone say reconciliation. I love all these beautiful words. You should grab words and say, wow, that's beautiful. That's mine. Put it in my fridge. Reconciliation. For he said that he was bringing reconciliation, no longer people sins, he's not holding sins against them. And then he gave us this wonderful message. Everybody say message? In the King James, it says it's a ministry. Say, I've got a ministry. Do you know your primary ministry is reconciliation? Your ministry is not to bring division and strife and stuff. Your ministry is to bring peace. You be God's child. And he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. He's appealing through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Everyone say divine acceptance. Another beautiful word, righteousness. That means divinely accepted. We are the righteous brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Ready? Lord, and I relinquish our resentments, grievances, and regrets, and I choose the miracle. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Deliver us from evil. Kingdom, power, glory, amen. Give somebody a high five, sit down for that. That's good. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away, I'm born again. More than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Here's the deal, if you were to go on your phone right now and Google surrogate, this is what you see. Now, what I want to point out to you is that I've heard more surrogates in this presidential election than I've ever heard in any election of all time. What I want you to remember is that these two people are very capable people. These people have accomplished things that many of you will never accomplish in your lifetime. And so they're intended to be where they are today. And they chose to be where they are today. But at the same time, they have kind of profile issues, or they have sort of issues. People can't see the high side of them, or they can't see the good side of them, or they have different opinions about them. So they send out surrogates to beautifully articulate for them to help you understand what their heart really is. These are probably two people that have less ability to communicate their truest heart than any election that I've ever seen. But that does not make them bad people. It makes them committed people that need a little bit of help. And she's not the only ones that need help. Jesus needed help. Do you know, when the pastor asked last week, who do men say that I am? Do you realize some of the things that people accuse Jesus of? They accuse him of being a womanizer. That was a rumor. They accuse him of being an alcoholic. That was a rumor. They accuse him of being a demon. And the author of demons, for you do miracles by Beelzebub. He said, really? This guy that just loved on people and helped people, you've got that perception. You listen to all that noise on the radio and television. I mean, if they will curse Jesus, they'll curse you too. So look at somebody and say, lighten up and pray for these two people. Because one of them is going to be your president, and you're going to have to pray for them every day. So get over yourself in Jesus' name. The most beautiful definition for a surrogate is that of a surrogate mother. And this is what the definition says. A woman who bears a child for another person. God's way of saying the world should go on. Amen? Should the world go on? Right on. God's way of saying the world should go on. And one who is inspiring hope, sees the good in all, and changes another's life forever. Say, changes another's life forever. All the women in the room will tell you, it would be difficult to part with someone you carried in your own body. Right on. And so when we're surrogates of the Lord, we're just like this. It's my body, but it's his baby. Say, it's my body, but it's his baby. Say, these are your babies, God, but I'm going to carry them. The scripture says, my children whom I travail with again in birth until Christ shall be formed in you. Every one of you are carrying people for Christ. Every one of you are surrogate mothers. This is what Paul says. He's speaking to the church and he's saying, listen, every day I carry you. I want you to be. The reason I preach, the reason I do this is that I want you to get all of God. I want you to get more of God. I want you to say yes to God. Just like the kid said this morning. Yeah. You ask me, child, do you love me? What do you say? Yeah. 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 Right on. Yes is a beautiful word. Another beautiful word. Everyone say yes to life. Yes to life. Amen. So with these surrogates, you care for and carry people for Christ. That's what defines you. You care for and carry people for Christ. Say it with me. I care for and carry people for Christ. That's why we will figure out how many grocery bags we're going to raise. That's why we're going to figure out how many dresses are going to go to Rwanda. That's why we're going to figure out all these things, because we're caring people for Christ in Cottage Grove. We're caring people for Christ overseas. We're caring for people for Christ in this entire county. There will be people that will eat at Thanksgiving because you in this room carry people for Christ. Someone say amen to that. Give God a praise offering for that. Say amen. And the reality is that they must be born again. So this morning, with being a surrogate, because I all want you to be effective surrogates. Effective. How many want to be effective surrogates? Say yes. All right. So there are three core values that you must embrace to be a true surrogate for Christ. And here they are. Love God. Look at somebody. Say, love God. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Say this loud. Ready? Heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then give it a little shake like that, all right? Shake it all up. Shake up your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's how you're supposed to love God, and you're supposed to love others. Amen? First of all, and me and Quentin talked about this. We were talking about ministry, and we've talked about this sermon. And here it is. Love is a risk. How many know love is a risk? When you met that girl and you say, oh, I love you, and 10 years later, you realize, wow, do I still love you? Amen. I didn't see that when I first said I love you. It's unconditional love. But love is a risk. Love is not about the individual. Love is a decision by the person. God says, I love you before I knew you. Before you knew yourself, I loved you. And so then unconditional love has nothing to do with the person who receives the love. It has everything to do with the person who is extending the love, even to the very point that they have to stretch out their body and say, Father, it is finished. That's what Jesus did. Heal people. Some of the people he helped said, crucify him. And when he said, you know what? No man takes his life from me. I knew loving these folks in humanity was a risk, but here it is, God.
I can take a risk with you. It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he took a risk and he did it anyway.
Look at somebody say, do it anyway. And sometimes men and I, Lynn and I look at one another and say, hey, after what you know, would you still marry me? And you go, yes. Is that the right answer? But the truth is that love never fails. The only principle in the world that does not fail is love. When he talks about the maturity of the Christian in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, here's maturity. It's not prophecy. It's not whether you can climb over glass or do something really weird for God. He says, one day, all of those things are partial. Everyone say partial. Prophecy is partial. Anything you talk about, you think is God, is partial. We know in part. We understand in part. And so since we only have a part, we need several parts to bring it all together. So you are not God alone. You need people around you to bring together all the parts and make it a whole. Someone say amen. So I may get one part of the prophecy. He may get the interpretation of it. Someone say amen. You may think the word is for today, but the interpreter will come now. That word is for 12 years from now. Calm down. The world is not coming to an end. Since Jesus resurrected from the grave, the world has been coming to a beginning over and over again. And every tyrant and every cruel and inhumane person in human history has all met with the demise of shame. Up and into, including Adolf Hitler, which we readily memorize. I can go through a list of others that you would not know anything about, so I'm not going to do that. I'll just go with the one that's right on your mind. Do you realize the entire world could have been changed and destroyed because of that one person? But God said, no, that's not on my agenda. That's not how I raise up leaders to be. So the reality is this, is God is in control. And we are moving forward. The church is growing. Christians are expanding. We're doing more for the kingdom of God than we've ever done in human history. And you should be blessed about that. Be excited about that. But the reality is that love, hope, faith, hope, and love. Say it with me, faith, hope, and love. These are true maturity. For the Bible says in Corinthians that when you come to maturation, and when you're all done with being wound about by prophecy and speculation and nonsense, you'll come back on a daily basis. Because whether Jesus comes or not in my generation or not has nothing to do with the way I feel today. The way I need to feel today is to be able to function in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these things is love, because love will never fail. And you will know that you are a true Christian, a true mature Christian, when every situation you deal with in life, you have three gates in your mind. Three gates. Faith, hope, and love. Well, they're having a bad time in Bosnia. Faith, hope, and love, and you'll get an answer. There are a lot of poor people. Faith, hope, and love, and you'll get an answer. Anything you look at negative in this world, if you process it through faith, hope, and love, guess what? You'll get an answer. You won't just be a complainer or an observer. You'll be a problem solver. Someone say amen to that. That's maturity. You mature Christians. Now, how do we do that? How do we come to this place where we love God with all that? And since, you know, loving God requires that you love people, wow, be a tough deal, right? So, Chemo Johnny recommends this. It's one of my new guys for my slides. You get this? Yeah, you should laugh. It's cool. Chemo Johnny recommends Acts 1:8, the path master. True surrogate love for God's people. That's kind of a long title, but it works for me. Amen. Here it is. So, King Lil Johnny says that there are side effects to loving God. How many know there are side effects of loving God? The Bible says, submit yourself thereunto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do what? And what will happen? And you know that word to resist means histamine. And histamine, so spiritually, histamine, to draw nigh to God, is a compound that is released through your cells in response. Everybody say in response. It responds to your injury. It responds to your sickness. It responds to your allergy. It responded to me in February when the cancer was 0.5. A cancer that they cannot detect many times until 3 or stage 4. 0.5. My body and the histamine in my body and the cells release an alert into my stomach and said, something's not right, John. And because my body did what it was designed to do and fight cells, that's what it's designed to do. It intelligently fights foreign invaders in your body. My body rose up and said, buddy, you need to go to the doctor. And I went to the doctor several times over 5 months. And finally, after 5 months, they narrowed down. And from 0.5, it was 0.1B, but it was not too late. Everybody say, it's not too late. It's not too late this morning. So I'm grateful for the reality of the beautiful body that God has created. And these histamines are released. And that's the same word used in the Greek for your resistance to the devil. And I need a couple of Quentin. You get up here. I need Quentin up here quick. Jump out of your seat, Quentin. You got a nice jersey on. Right on. Bob, come on here. Robert. Sorry, I didn't mean to call you Bob, brother. You're Robert, right. Come on up here. Because, you know, let's look at it. I want you to see this. For the Bible says, you know what? If you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And, you know, the side effect is that the histamine is released. And the devil automatically flees from you. So you, Quentin, are this guy who's drawing nigh to God. I will be God this morning. I don't have a problem with that. Come on up, son. But you need God. I mean, really, you need God. Right. So you stand right there and you look at me. Don't look at them. Because they might be the devil. You don't want the devil in your life. So you're drawing out of God. Now, Bob, come on up here. Get behind Quentin. So anytime you turn your back on the devil, I'm sorry, dude, you're not really the devil, but this morning. So do devil ears or something like that. Yeah, they got the devil ears. He's messing with you. He's telling you you're dumb. He's telling you you're not going to succeed. He's telling you your money ain't going to hold out. You're going to run out. You're going to fall apart. You're going to die. Say the devil is a liar. But you don't have to say that. All you need to say is, Jesus! Do it, Quentin.
Jesus!
Here I am, brother. Here it is. No, wait. Now, you stay there. Now, Jesus got you. Say, Jesus got me. Jesus got me, right. But the Bible says that while he resists the devil and he will flee from you, it says that the face of the God is on the righteous and against those that do evil. But so as soon as you say Jesus, guess what the side effect is? The devil got to look at your father. The devil got to look at Jesus. Your past has to look at Jesus and say, what? What are you going to say to Jesus? That you're going to succeed? You're about to get your butt whooped is what you're having. He's here. I'm going to kick your butt. And you're not going to destroy his life. Because God has called him and God has anointed it. God has ordained him. So back off. And so when you seek God, you don't even have to say the devil's name. You just seek Jesus. And guess what? God will take care of the devil in your life. Someone say amen. Give me a high five. Hallelujah. Let's do this thing. Amen. Come on now. Let that histamine go. So love God. First, you need energy. Everybody say energy. Acts 1:8. For when you receive, you will receive power when what? The Holy Spirit comes on. Really, that's energy. I mean, before the Holy Ghost came, Peter didn't have enough energy to stand off a lady by the fire who said, you know what? I saw you with Jesus. And Peter didn't have enough energy to stand up and say, no, I was with Jesus. Crucify me too. He couldn't say that day. But when the Holy Ghost came into his life, he stood up boldly and he had the energy to front down the people that used to threaten him. Someone say amen to that. When you get the energy of God in your life, you not only be able to stand up and face down things that affect others, you'll be able to face down the things that affect yourself. Because like Quentin, you'll turn to Jesus and say, "Me, Jesus, you and I are in this. And you've got this. For your face is against the one who pursues me. And your desire is to bless me." Look at somebody say, God's desire is to bless me. So first of all, I need energy so I can enjoy the blessing. Don't come to the end of the road and the end of the course and you're so tired you can't enjoy the blessing. Enjoy the blessing. Second, you need to keep it real at home and in your community. Somebody say, keep it real in your home and in your community. For the Bible says, you will be my witness. Say, be my witnesses. Everybody say, be. That don't mean go to people's house and witness. It means that your life is a witness. You are a human being. That means that, like Paul, he was just doing carpentry work, right? Tent making work. And people would pass by and not say nothing to Paul. And because he was just being while he's working, people would take handkerchiefs and they'd grab stuff that was Paul's and they would go heal people with it. Because he was just being like Jesus while he's doing regular work. He wasn't saying anything. He was just living it. Look at somebody say, just live it. Yeah, if you just live it, you'll have something to say when they need you to say it and not just insult people for Jesus and then you need a surrogate to fix what you've done. Right. There's a lot of people in this room in this church because you need a surrogate to fix what happened in the last church you were at. How many are still here? The third, you need to deal with your enemies and those you don't understand. Wait a minute. Keep it real in your community. One more time. You got to keep it real in your family. He says you go to Jerusalem and Judea. Say it with me. So Jerusalem represents where they're from. If you can't be Christ in front of your own family, how are you going to go to your community? So you need to work it out at home. You work it out in the house of God so that when you get outside of here at Target, at Best Buy or Aldi's, you will be a Christian. You will be a witness. They will witness how you handle what you're doing. They will witness how you handle the sickness you're going through. They will witness and draw from God based on your response. Everyone say response. Based on your response to life, which is the root word of responsibility. You have a responsibility to be Christ-like. That means you do not react because God is for you. And if God is for you, what? Who can be against you? So don't react. Respond. Say, Jesus. Oh, yeah, right. Draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to you. Love God. That's how you love him. Third, you need to deal with your enemies and those you don't understand. Because he said you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And trust me, there were so many social, racial, ethnic, there were so many issues. I mean, the discrimination and racism amongst the Samaritans and the Jews at the time was something of epic proportion. You don't know racism today like they knew back then. And Jesus, when he told the story of who is my neighbor, he was directing the people of Jerusalem or the Jewish people to look at those that they despise. And he's basically saying, listen, unless you can deal with them, you can't deal with me. Unless you can love him. I used to have guys in Bible college that wanted to go to Africa, but they hated African Americans. And sometimes, depending on what season it is, some people don't know which race I am. So during the wintertime, you know, I get kind of a little chalky and stuff. And so I was able to cloak myself into environments and have people. And I would hear them say really racist things. And they would know, they didn't know I was of color. And finally, I said to one brother, I said, dude, how are you going to go to Nigeria? When you talk about Ed and Bob and these guys this way, you getting on this guy because, you know, it's a white girl dating a black guy and you're all up in arms and stuff like that. What's your problem? Won't you be Christ-like? You will never make it to the othermost parts of the earth until you deal with your Samaria. Until you deal with the thing that you struggle to understand. The voice spoke to Peter a second time. He says, anything I call pure, don't you call impure. You're going to go to your enemies. You're going to go to the Gentiles, and you're going to like it. And you're going to do my will. And you're going to bring a revolution in this world. And he did on that day with Cornelius. He went to the Gentiles' house, and Jesus set him free. The fourth thing is this, after you get done with dealing with your enemies, and the enemies are things, sometimes our enemies are things we don't understand. You cannot deal with people based on all that nonsense. You deal with them based on their humanity. God loves that person. The decisions they've made that may offend you, that get them to that point, there's a story there. Don't ever forget that. There's a reason why they're there. And only Jesus can heal those scars from the past that made me have deviant behavior. Someone say amen to that. Only Jesus. But if you're not going to open your heart and do the dirty work, you got to do the dirty work. And the dirty work is loving the unlovable sometimes. Loving the thing you don't understand. I might not understand your lifestyle, but you know I love you. And I'll keep a door open to Jesus so that Jesus can deal with all those complexities in your emotion and in your life. Someone say amen. So the fourth thing is now, after these things, you are qualified to go to anywhere in the world and be a surrogate for Christ. For the Bible says, after you do that, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the what? Ends of the earth. And you know that one brother that I did challenge, he made it. He got through. He just needed me to not with condemnation and shame point it out to him. I pointed out to him, dude, you got to deal with this, man. And he's been on the mission field for 30 years now. And he's grateful that he had that moment in life to be like Christ and go through the proper steps of maturity so that you can be effective surrogate for God. Someone say amen to that. Give God a praise offering for loving God. Somebody say, I love God. I love God. Now, you got to love serving. And it's not always the best thing, but loving serving is a second thing. And this is a very concentrated group of suggestions here. You got to love God and you got to love serving. He's not that complicated. He has assigned servitude to power. How many know that to be true? The reality is Jesus assigned servitude to power. Well, let me look at it this way. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, excuse me, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider to equality with God something to be grasped. But what did he do? He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of what? Being made in what? Hallelujah. And being found in the appearances as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. How many are grateful for that? Amen. Say, Jesus did it. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter was thinking about this thing, and Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter, he said, oh, no, Jesus, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you lighten up. Lest I can wash your feet, you can't be part of me. Well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me. I said, no, man, I just offered to wash your feet. That's stanky enough to wash your feet. I'm not going to wash your whole body. I'm not going to be your nurse. I'm not going to do that. You go wash your whole body yourself. Now I'm just going to wash your stinky, dirty feet, okay? But what he's saying is to set an example of what will save the world. Servitude assigned to power. Amen? So then, from this point on, an emergence of servant kings and leaders and powerful people have emerged in the world and made a difference in the world. To the very point, as you as American people, your most elite people in this country serve you. They make products and invent things so that you can afford them, and they serve you. So I say amen to that. I got that. Right on. Jesus replied, not only that, he said, you don't understand this, Peter, right now. You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. Everybody say, someday you will. Well, today is the day. Today we understand it. We got two millennia of servants. For do you understand this theory of Jesus will save humanity? Everybody say, save humanity. We have more people on earth thriving in their unique gift than ever in human history. How many are thriving in your unique gift? Do you know 100 years ago you wouldn't have been able to thrive in your unique gift? You'd just either be in some factory someplace, or you wouldn't have an opportunity because we didn't have an enormous middle class, but we do right now in the name of Jesus. That's godly. Deuteronomy 15 says you have to have an enormous middle class, and the poor will be taken care of because they'll be with you always. Amen. So this, if every gifted human being made time to serve humanity with his unique gift, using only maybe a tenth or eighth of his time, of his awake time, because I don't want you doing it in your sleep, right? I want you to be awake serving humanity. So you get to sleep. God gives you sleep. You have to be all night, you know. And so you take your wait time. Do you realize within 3 years the whole world could be saved? Now, everybody say be saved, because sometimes you get that word wrong, saved. You want saved means? What does salvation mean? This is what it means. It's found in Revelation 7:16. Never again will they what? Never again will they what? Never will they be beat by the sun, right? They won't be homeless, right? For the Lamb is at the center of the throne and will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will do what? Everybody say their tears in heaven. 1, 2, 3, 4. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3, 4. Another child died of starvation. Salvation is about earth. Salvation is about opportunity. You sit in the room standing on the shoulders of thousands of people who suffered that you may have opportunity today. They, in their generation, found the unique answer to move humanity forward. And you sit here and you're in line for a new iPhone, right? You're just getting blessed. And that's okay. You should be blessed. The whole world should be blessed. The whole world should have an opportunity to know that there is a merciful God that loves them so much that they are entitled to food. They're entitled to clean water. They're entitled to the basic necessities that humanity needs. And that's what he's calling the Christian to. That's what salvation is. But if I'm sitting there and I'm starving to death and I die and go to heaven and I'm before Jesus and I say, who are you? I just starved to death. Well, maybe that shouldn't have happened. But Jesus has made provision in heaven to take care of what we haven't got done. So 1, 2, 3, 4, Jesus is going to take care of it. For the Bible says he will what? Wipe away all tears. Now everybody's going to heaven like you guys are going to go rejoicing. Yeah, we're going to heaven. There's some people going there with a lot of regrets. A lot of resentments. Why was my country so terrorized? Why was I terrorized by a radical religion? Why was I terrorized by inhumane Christianity? Why was I terrorized by these things? And they sit there in heaven and say, who are you, Jesus? Did you see what happened to me on earth? Really? Are you that merciful? That they threw me off a slave ship in the Caribbean and just let me die in order to keep commerce flowing? You're Jesus? You're the loving Jesus? You know what Jesus said? You know what? Guess what? I'll fix it. You will no longer hunger. You no longer. How many are getting that this morning? You getting me this morning? I'm giving you a revelation between heaven and earth. Jesus has got your back. Now, we're going to do everything we can to answer all those questions so that people can be saved. But majority of the time Jesus was preaching, he would produce food from his hand and feed people. So they're hungry. You feed them. Look at somebody and say, they're hungry. You feed them. So everybody say, love serving. Yeah, it's big and important, right? We can talk all morning about that. I'm almost done here. Here we go. Final one is be truly religious. Everybody look at each other. I want you to do it with a smile on your face. Because people have made religion a bad word. Religion is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. And here's the deal this. You are spiritual beings. You are spiritual beings. But religion is what a spiritual being will do. You can and do all that stuff all you want. But if you never walk out the door and go serve somebody else, you are not truly religious. This is the way James puts it is this. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, first of all, so you get your mouth under control first, but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. So if you're always chattering negative stuff all the time, guess what? Your religion is useless this morning. Here he goes. He says, for pure and undefiled, say that with me, pure and undefiled religion before who? Before God. God is watching you. Before God, the Father is this, to do what? Visit orphans and widows. So orphans and widows was the most vulnerable people in Jesus' day. There were no orphanages. There was not a plan. There was not a social program to take care of the widow or take care of the orphan. They were just sent out into the wilderness and made slaves by people or just died with no one caring. That's why when the babies would come to Jesus and the wild children of the community, Jesus was out there ministering, but they were drawn to Jesus and they run in and Jesus would touch them and love them and play with them. And Peter and the guys became indignant because their social idea was that these people were useless. So don't bother him. And Jesus said, suffer not the little children. What? Come unto me. Right on. The beginning of serving those that are most vulnerable. You have to have in your dianoia, in your imagination, always with all of your blessings that you are so blessed with. Keep the most vulnerable always on your mind. If you can't do something about it, pray about it. But never lose empathy. That's the deceitfulness of riches. It wants to isolate itself from the pain of humanity. And you, in your abundance, cannot isolate yourself here. You must stay connected, even if you cry at a commercial. You might not have money to give because he's showing you pictures of sad kids, but at least have your heart moved and say a prayer. Because some of us are praying and some of us are doing, and we need both. Someone say amen to that. Give Jesus praise for that. Amen. But in conclusion, it's this. It's pure and undefiled before God if you do this thing. Care about most vulnerable. And then we get another do the work. Everybody say do the work. So you got to do the work. And here it is. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing what? Good. We're doing okay? I'm a little bit over my 20-minute time here, but we're going to make it here. Focus on God and good before you focus on junk around you. Someone say amen. If you focus on the good, you will not be tempted to be preoccupied in cares around you that you can't fix. Why you care if you can't fix it? Why you talk about it, you don't intend to do nothing about it. Right on. Don't focus on trouble if you're not willing to do something about it. Someone say amen to that. Unless you intend to be a positive problem solver for God. If that's your intention, by all means, investigate that negative situation with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength and take Jesus with you. For David said it this way, and he was the king of the world. He said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Many of you need to calm and quiet your soul about everything that's happening in this country and just believe God. Take a quiet break and believe God. So when you focus on doing good, we are simultaneously cleansed from the world. So you have to walk around going, Lord, cleanse me, Lord, cleanse me. Do something for God, and guess what? You'll be automatically cleansed. It's just like, you know, the side effect we talked about earlier with drawing nigh to God. He draws nigh to you, and what's the resistance to the devil automatically happens. You ain't got to resist him. Just love God. Well, the side effect of cleansing is doing good. That's the side effect. So Chemo Johnny says, and he knows what side effects are now. Love God. Say it with me. Say it with me. And do what? Be truly religious. Because as you go out and you love and you touch those that are most vulnerable that he brings across your path, you are cleansed. You can miss church for 7 years, but if you do good, you are cleansed. There are a lot of people doing good. They don't go to church. They just don't know any better. But they're still willing to do good. Say, I am cleansed. Let's stand up. I recommend that we pray. Let's go. I know I jumped, you know, I get kind of wound up. I got a lot of information. You guys okay? Mama, did I go too fast? I didn't go too fast. I was cool. Okay. Because I get a little wound up. I just like, all right. And what I have to avoid is that I have there's like rabbit trails. Like, there's several topics that can emerge. Professor knows what that's about. You know, it's like, dang, Lord, I could just talk about you all day. Let's bow our heads and take a moment of quiet as we drink in the truth of being a surrogate for Jesus. Hallelujah. Just drinking in, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Some of the young people you saw on stage this morning, in, you know, about 18 months from now, they'll be traveling to Rwanda with me, and we'll start the building project because God is going to provide for that. I'm going to take a team of 20 young people or more between the age of 16 and 25. We're going to help build. Then on the nighttime, we're going to do services in the country. We're going to preach. We're going to sing and do exactly what you saw them do on Sunday morning here. Go minister. Because he is qualifying us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But until then, you see our young people serving at Feed My Starving Children, at Zone 316. You see them serving with Lisa and Meet the Need, Be the Penange, and fill up baskets. Our young people are doing great work for the Lord. And I encourage you kids to keep doing it. Keep developing your gifts. Keep applying it and giving it to God. And guess what? You can't outgive God. He'll bless you. How many? Lift your hand. I need a special blessing. If you need a special blessing, lift your hand up. We'll pray for that special blessing. If it's healing, lift that hand up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Father God, I feel your anointing coming down on them right now as they raise their hand. I feel that everything comes from you. Every good gift comes from the Father of life. So I sense the gift of healing just manifesting on some. It's not just a gift for them to be healed, but they're going to lay hands on people and they're going to heal people in grocery stores and places. God's going to bring people across your path and the gift of healing will be released in you. I sense the gift of wisdom and knowledge. That means you receive a appropriate word or the answer. Someone say the answer. The gift of wisdom is that I've got the answer. And the gift of understanding is that I've lived it and I've got the answer. Some of you have lived it and your answer is so powerful right now that you can transform a person's life because, you know what, I walked through child abuse. I know you can walk through it too with Jesus, and this is how I do it. Receive the anointing right now. A gift to go out and touch and restore and empower. Say this with me, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe he made a decision. He went to the cross and died for all humanity. I believe that on the third day, the Father brought him back to life again. I believe scripture that says that same spirit that resurrected Christ from the grave now lives in me right now, empowering me to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's acceptable, sometimes it's perfect, but it's always Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and give God a praise offering. Tear the doors down.